Okay, people. Helen is going to share the word with us this morning. And all the kids are primary school age to go in that, which I think they're all going in there. And all the bigger kids are going to the jam jar, the pavilion across the field. And in the meantime, I'm going to pray for Helen and what she's going to bring to us today. So, are you ready, Helen, for this? Heavenly Father, Lord, just pray for your blessing on Helen, your Holy Spirit to be on her. Father, give her words wings so that, Lord, that they rest on our hearts. Help our hearts, all of us, to receive what you have for us today, what you've been putting on her heart this week as she's been preparing this talk, what you've been inspiring her with and what you've been guiding her with. Lord, let us just be open to that. And I pray, Father, you'll just bless her as she speaks and that she'll really be in the flow of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to you, Helen.
Thank you. Thank you kindly. Hello. Can you all hear me? Is the Hello. Okay, well, there we go. I'm talking very loudly now, Steve. I got up at ridiculous o'clock in the morning yesterday morning to work on the talk for today. And I took a break a few hours in and came to the Bird's Breakfast that Jennifer Rees-Larkin was speaking at. And it was amazing. But there is nothing to take the wind out of the sails of a young girl who's preparing to do a talk when she sits down to listen to someone else speak on the exact same subject and do a much better job at it than you'll ever do. So, Jennifer Rees-Larkin decided to speak on the subject that I felt I was to talk on today. So it was a little bit awkward yesterday when she was wrapping up her talk and everyone was saying, oh, don't stop talking. Oh, she's amazing. Don't stop talking. And I'm thinking, yeah, she's amazing. Stop talking. It's okay. We regroup. We move on. It's fine. She stole my sermon. That's all I'm saying. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. You come back from a conference where there's 10,000 other Christians all in the same place, and they are singing their hearts out, and they are praising God because our God can do anything. Our God can move mountains. Our God can set people free. Our God can do healings. He can do the unimaginable. Our God is that powerful, and you're there, and you are praying, and you are believing God for the miracles in your life, and you are thinking, Lord God, I pray that you will take my husband to be a believer from a non-believer, that you will take my children and turn them into little humans from the little monsters that they currently are. And you get back from that conference, and you step through the front door, and there's dog sick on the carpet, and a naked child running through the dog sick. And there's piles of laundry everywhere. And your husband's playing on the Xbox. Our God can do anything. With God, everything is possible. But yet there's no change in my family's life. Or you were here last week when a beautiful young preacher was telling you her story of how, what? Was it the beautiful or the young that you're questioning? When a beautiful young preacher was telling you her story of how God set her free from an eating disorder and how her life has just grown from strength to strength with Jesus, because our God can do anything. He can set us free. He can move mountains. Our God is able. With God, everything is possible. And you came forward for prayer, and you had those thought behaviors and those addictions and those areas of your life that you just wanted Holy Spirit to move in, and you came forward believing, full of faith. You came up here, you stood up here, and you were prayed for, and nothing changed. In fact, you've struggled more this week with that particular area of your life than you have done in a long time. But with God, everything is possible. You've been asking God for guidance. you've got stuff going on in your life and you just want some wisdom. You want to know, do I do it, do I not? Do I take the job, do I not? Just finished university, all my friends are off doing amazing things with their life and I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. God, I want to be obedient, I want to do what you want for me, I want to walk in the plans and the purposes that you have for my life. What do I do? And there's nothing. It's not even as if he's saying no to us, no to our prayers. There's just nothing. You know, when you're praying for a job interview, there's a job that you really want, and you just say, oh God, I pray that I get this job. And then that you don't get the job. I mean, it hurts, but at least you know that God is saying no to that particular prayer, and you can trust that he's got better things for you. You can move on from that. But when you're asking him questions or you're praying for something and you don't get a yes, you don't get a no, you just get nothing. That's a dangerous place for us to be in sometimes. That silence, that wilderness, that not being able to see God doing anything. You see, when you can't see God doing anything, when you can't see the answer to prayer, you start to wonder if he ever even heard you. I mean, you prayed, you talked to him about it, but was he listening? But you remember what it says in Proverbs, that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And you remember that you're a believer in Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, that means that you are righteous because he's made you righteous. So God does hear you. But you're still seeing no answer to those prayers. So is it just that he's not capable? But with God, everything is possible. So why is he not doing anything? I mean, you hear people all the time saying that we've got an enemy, the devil, that we're in a war against spiritual powers. And you know that God's heard you, he's heard your prayer, and you know that he could do stuff. So, what, is it the devil that's stopping him? But then you remember the stories that you hear in the Bible of how Jesus could cast out demons and how actually he died on the cross and was resurrected in order to defeat the power of sin, to defeat the power of hell once and for all. So we know in our hearts that with God, everything is possible. But still, you're praying and you're getting nothing. So he's heard you. You know he's capable, but he's not done it, so does he just not care? I've seen people be healed of physical problems before. And I've heard of people tell me when they've been really, really guided by God in their lives and they've known what it is that he wants for them. They've had a really clear picture of their future and what he wants them to do in life. And some of you know that I'm going through the same process that Mark and Barry have been through of looking into whether I should get ordained or not. And I keep going to God and saying, what do you want, Lord? Do you want me to get ordained or not? Vicar yes or vicar no? People who aren't Christians, they say to me, so what's going on with the vicar thing? Are you going to do that or not then? I don't know. It's been months. You must know by now if you want to do it or not. It's not really up to me. I kind of need to know if God wants me to do it or not. Okay, so does he want you to do it then? I don't know. I ask and I hear nothing. So does God just not care? Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26 say, That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? So I know that God cares. I know that he loves me so much that he sacrificed his son for me. So he cares. He cares whether vicar yes or vicar no. And yet I'm still hearing nothing. And it might be that you think that God has spoken something over your life, that he's made a promise to you, or he has guided you in a direction. And a few years down the line, you're wondering, did he really say that or not? Did you make it up? My friend, when he was getting ready to propose to his girlfriend at the time, I asked him and said, how do you know that this is the right time or that she's even the right one for you? And he just said, I was praying and I felt peace. I was like, oh, it's lovely. I kind of want a neon sign, I have to say. Flashing neon sign would help. But he had peace and he believed that God was saying yes now and yes to her. And I just wonder, a few years down the line when stuff gets a bit hard, how he's dealing with that now, whether he looks back and thinks, did I make it up? Was peace really enough of an indicator? Was she the one I was supposed to marry? God? When you're in that time where you're not hearing a yes or a no, you're not hearing do this or do that from God, you start to question his goodness, because you've done everything right. You've mustered up all the faith you can. You've prayed for it and nothing. You've asked for signs and pictures and visions and nothing. Other people have been praying for you for this breakthrough in your life and nothing. You start to get disappointed, which leads to hopelessness, which leads to anger, which leads to bitterness, which leads to the dark side. So is he just not being that good to us? Because the silence, the no answer to prayer, the lack of guidance, it kind of seems a bit mean. Maybe it's me. Maybe I didn't ask right. My prayer's just not that powerful. I see breakthrough in other people's lives, but am I just the one who's a little bit lacking? Do I need to try to have more faith, or have I said the wrong words when I'm praying? Or have I done something that means I'm no longer righteous? And I know that God hears the prayers of the righteous, but maybe I'm not righteous anymore, and that means that God doesn't hear me. I was talking to a friend about it just this week, and I was having a moment of, I can't hear from God. It was dramatic. She's used to it. I can't hear from God. Is it because there's some sin in my life that I've just not repented of, that I don't know of? What is it? Am I doing something wrong? Why can't I hear from God? And then I remembered, no way, you've preached on this. The swivel chair. God doesn't turn away from us. He's always facing us. No matter what we've done in life, he's always listening. He's always attentive. He's always ready. He's always loving. So there's nothing I can do to stop him loving me. There's nothing I can do to stop Jesus having bought my righteousness on the cross. So it's not that I'm doing something wrong that is stopping me from hearing God. Maybe he's just not talking to me about it. When you're in that in-between time of waiting on God for an answer or waiting for a breakthrough, or just guidance. You You start to resent others who have got what you've been asking for. You're praying and you're praying and you're praying that God will fix your marriage. And you look around and you see other people who are happy. They're happily married. Their kids are little angels. And you just think, why them and not me? We stop trusting God. It's hard. It is hard in that in-between time when you're just thinking, seriously, God, if everything is possible with you, could you not just give me a teeny something, just an indicator that you're going to answer this prayer with a yes or a no? At this stage, I'll take anything. I just want an answer. I want to hear from you, God. I know that you hear me. I know that you can do this. I know that you care about me. I know that you're good. You're not doing anything. So why does our loving Father God allow us to have these times when we can't see what he's doing? What is the point of us waiting for the yes or the no? Why does he not always answer our prayers with an immediate yes, I'm going to do it, or no, that's not right for you? Do you know, it might be that we're praying for something because it's in our heart and it's something that we want, but it's just not right for us. And I told you last week that there were times in my life when I was praying to God to kill me. I don't mean to be dramatic, but that's where I was at the time. I just wanted to die, and I wasn't going to do it myself, but I just begged him, come on. And he could have said to me, all right then. He didn't, as you can tell. He could also have said to me, no, I'm not going to do that, Helen. But at that stage in my life, if I'd have heard an audible, Helen, I'm not going to kill you. I've got more for your life than this. I probably would have been freaked out. But also, I probably would have just felt as hopeless as I was feeling just then. I needed him to change what was in my heart. I needed my desire to change. And it has changed. I'm not in that place anymore where I'm begging God to kill me. Instead, I can see the future. I can see the potential that he's placed in me. I've got a joy, a love for life now. He changed my heart. And sometimes we pray for things, and the reason we don't have an immediate yes or an immediate no is because actually he wants to do a work in our hearts to change what it is that we're desiring after. And in the in-between time, the time of waiting for that answer to prayer, there's so much that he teaches us in that. I think of Abraham in the Bible. God promised him a child. He promised him that he would have descendants that outnumbered the stars in the sky. 13 years on, after that promise, Abraham and his wife Sarah still didn't have that child. Now, Abraham started off with great faith. He believed that God could do that. Nothing is impossible with God. But after a while, he and Sarah thought, well, it's not happening as we thought it would happen. Maybe Abraham, you should get servant Hagar pregnant instead, and we'll bring the heir into the world that way instead. So Abraham and Sarah, they kind of intervened. They gave God a helping hand. But after the 13 years had passed since God had promised Abraham that child, Sarah did fall pregnant. And the heir that Abraham had been promised was born. During that waiting time, God was teaching Abraham things. He taught him that he didn't need to interfere, that God was capable, God was able. When God makes a promise, God fulfills that promise. I've had teaching during the waiting times. Because of the anorexia, I was had some physical knock-on effects of it. So when I was anorexic, I was cold all the time. I used to sit with my back against a radiator and it would be red hot, burning, and the front of me would just still be freezing cold. I could never warm up. I was always tired. I told you that last week, that I'd get exhausted walking upstairs and all that kind of nonsense because there just wasn't enough energy in my body. And I'd pray that God would take away the tiredness, that he'd take away the always being cold. I didn't get a yes, it didn't happen, but I also didn't get a no, I'm not going to do that. I got, well, nothing. But the thing is, if God had said yes or no to me straight away, if he had taken away those physical implications of the anorexia, I would never have realized that I had a problem, probably. Physically, I was fine, and I wouldn't have realized that there was a lot of disordered thinking around my eating going on. If he'd healed my anorexia the very first time a concerned friend of mine prayed for me, which he could have done, I'd never have worked through all the problems that led to the anorexia in the first place. It was only through those years of counselling, of talking to people, of getting it straight in my own head, that by the time he did that miraculous healing in my life, I was ready to walk in that healing. The waiting time prepares us. It prepares us for the gifts that God is going to give us. It prepares us for the answer to our prayers. Think of David in the Bible. He was a teenage boy. He was a shepherd's boy. He was told by a prophet that one day he would be a king. He would be the king of the nation. Now, if I were David, I'd be like, great, I'm going to be a king. Where's my crown? But actually, he went back to being a shepherd. And through those years, he got to be a musician in the court of the palace. He got to know the king, the king's son. He became close to the family. Now, the king, he got jealous. And he turned against David, and he hunted him down, and he was persecuting him. He was trying to kill him. And we read psalm after psalm of David crying out to God, saying, rescue me from this. And God didn't do it immediately. And God didn't put David straight onto the throne and make him a king over the whole nation. Because if God had done that when David was just a shepherd's boy, would he have been able to rule a nation? I look at these delightful young teenagers and think, would I really want you ruling over the nation? Vicky, maybe. Sometimes the waiting time is actually part of the fulfillment of the promise. It's part of the answer to prayer. It's the growing us into that place of receiving. That's not a crown, take it off. It's part of getting us ready to walk in those promises, walk in that answer to prayer. We learn so much during that waiting time that if God just went straight from A to B in a day, we wouldn't be ready for B. We have to go through the journey. We have to go through the steps. The reason that you might not have been set free from whatever it was that you had prayer for last week is because maybe God has got a few things that need to fall into place first before you're ready to walk in that healing, or you're ready to walk in that freedom, or you're ready for that thing that you've just been praying and praying and praying for. It's during that time when we're waiting for the answer to prayer that we really start to depend on God. If God answered all of our prayers, yes or no, straight away, that's probably as much as our relationship with him would ever be. You might throw him a cursory, thank you, every now and again. But other than that, it's during those painful times, those times when you're in the wilderness and you're just desperate for God to speak to you about something, that you really cry out to him, that you spend time just pleading, praying, speaking, praising, laughing, crying. You spend time with God because you realize how desperately in need of him you are. It teaches us perseverance. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. if God answered your prayer, yes, no, straight away, you probably wouldn't bother asking him about it again, would you? There'd be no need. But that communication, that relationship with God, it comes through prayer. It comes through talking to him. It might not be a one-time prayer thing. You may have came forward last week for something, but God might be saying, okay, you took a step. Take another step. Keep talking to me about it. Keep praying. Keep persevering. Building your relationship with him. The waiting time builds our expectation of what God can do. If every answer to prayer was immediate, it'd probably be a bit forgettable. It's only I found in my life that when I've been praying for something over a long period of time, when it's actually happened, I think, whoa, it's finally happened. That is a miracle, and it reminds me, and I can look back in the Bible and I can see where he's done it in other people's lives, when he answered Abraham's prayer eventually, when he answered David's prayer eventually. It builds faith that he can and does do stuff in our lives. Do you know the waiting can be all about bringing glory to God? There's a story in the Bible in John. Talks of a man named Lazarus who was really, really sick. He was a friend of Jesus's, as was Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. So when he fell sick, Mary sent someone to go and get Jesus. This messenger said, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No. It happened for the glory of God, so the Son of God will receive glory for this. So, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. 2 days he waited. 2 days whilst Lazarus was getting more and more sick. 2 days! Lazarus died in those 2 days. Which made no real sense, because Jesus said that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death, but he just sat around until Lazarus died. And you can just imagine the disciples who were with Jesus at the time. Jesus, did you not hear him? He said that Lazarus is sick. We know you can heal him, Jesus. Do you want to just... I'll pack your bag for you. Are we going? No, he's sitting. Oh, he's eating. Okay. Giving it an hour? Okay. Jesus, it's been a day. Lazarus, pretty sure he's not going to be doing very well right now. Are we going? No. Okay. Took 2 days before Jesus actually set off. But why? How is that glorifying him? I don't... Now, some Jews believe that after death, the soul actually lingers around the body for 3 days. So if Jesus had gone straight away to Lazarus and Lazarus was dead and Jesus said, I heal you, come back to life. People could easily have said, oh, no, Jesus, that wasn't you. That was just that the soul was going back into the body and he came back to life. That was nothing to do with you. So Jesus had to wait those 3 days just so that Lazarus, who was dead, could be dead, properly dead. So that when he did then raise him back to life, everyone around him would have known that it was Jesus that did it. That there was no, it was not Lazarus was just kind of a bit poorly and got better. He was dead. It had to be Jesus. So Jesus was glorified in that. That waiting time, which would have felt like agony for Mary and Martha, their brother who they loved and they knew that Jesus loved and could heal, had died. And yet he didn't do anything. They didn't see an immediate answer to prayer. But that delay in the answer to prayer glorified God. And actually, it was the same for the disciples. They've been following Jesus. They believed that with God, everything is possible. They believed that Jesus was who he said he was, that he is the Son of God, that he was fully God. They were believing him to be the Savior for Israel, for the world. And they watched him up on the cross. Is he going to get down soon? Because he's God. He could get down from that cross. Is he going to save himself? He's dead. 3 days. 3 days it took Jesus to come back from death, to come back from the grave. 3 days the disciples would have thought, so that's it then. We put all of our hope in this man. We believed that everything was possible with God. We believed that he was God himself. And we were wrong. Because he's dead. It's been 3 days. He's dead, dead. So our miracle, our answer to prayer, might be taking longer than we want, because actually, when it happens, it's going to be so obviously God that no one could deny it. It will point people to him. It will point people to Jesus. When Jesus came back from the dead, there was no kind of, oh, maybe he was sleeping. There's none of that. There couldn't be. He was in a grave. He was in a tomb for 3 days. He was dead. He was glorified when he rose again. Everyone that saw him back from the dead, they knew a miracle had happened. So maybe that's it then. Maybe there's a delay in your healing. Maybe there's a delay in your breakthrough, because actually when it happens, God is going to be glorified. So what do we learn from all this? What do we do in the waiting, in that wilderness time? I think we have to take a cue from Abraham and Sarah. Don't try to fix it yourself. Don't try to give God a helping hand. Everything is possible with God. Let God do it. Trying to fix your own marriage or forcing your own behaviours to change doesn't work. If God is taking his time, he's doing it for a very good reason. Don't try to interfere. Prepared that he might be not saying yes or no at the moment, but eventually it might be a no. But ask him to change your heart. Ask him to align your heart with his so that you desire after the things that he wants for you. If you're praying for something, if you're really pleading with God for something at the moment and you're not seeing that answer to prayer, as you're praying, as you're persevering in prayer, maybe ask God, if this isn't what you want for me, help me to not want it anymore. Change my heart towards it so that I'm praying in alignment with what you want for my life. If you've been praying for guidance, if you just want to know what God wants for your life, where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do, read your Bible. I am telling you, it's the primary way that God speaks to us. If you've got questions, then always go to your Bible first. And it might not be a case of, God, I have this question. There's the answer. It might be, in my own experience, I find that if I ask God a question, it usually takes a good couple of days before I start seeing a certain Bible verse that keeps cropping up in daily devotionals, or every time I open my Bible, it's there again, or I hear people talking about it. It normally takes a few days for me to think, actually, I think that might be God. I think he might be talking to me about this. Don't lose hope. And don't lose your joy. If you're struggling because you've not seen an answer to prayer and you're just getting to that point of disappointment, bitterness, anger at God, ask him to hold you up. Ask him to rescue you from that. Ask Holy Spirit to just keep working in your life so that you have hope, that you have joy. God can protect you. God can hold you up. He can keep your head above water whilst you're waiting for your miracle. Trust him. He's not cruel. It feels painful. It feels cruel when you're waiting for an answer and you're hearing nothing. But he isn't cruel. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not angry with you. He's not withholding great things from you. He does love you. He does want what's best for you. And he's taking his time to answer your prayer, because that waiting time is the very best thing for you. And pray. Keep on praying for it. keep on praying that God will change your heart so that it's in alignment with his. If you're angry about the situation you're in, if you're angry that you're having to wait for an answer, then tell him. If you're scared, if you're desperate for an answer, tell him. Get people around you to pray with you. If you're in your prayer triplet, then ask them to come alongside you with prayer. And I'm going to do what I did last week, and I'm going to invite the prayer team to come and stand up the front again, if that's okay with them. It's a bit late now doing it. And I'm going to say to you that if you came forward last week for prayer and you've not seen a change and you think, well, I don't even know if God heard me, then come up again. If you want to see a change in your life and you've not seen it yet, then come up for prayer, and we would love to pray for you, pray with you about that. If you think that God has made a promise in your life, if you think that he has spoken to you about something and you're starting to lose hope in that, or you're starting to question whether you heard it right or you heard from God in the first place, and you just, your dreams are dying, then come forward for prayer, because I do believe that God wants to reignite hope in people today. I do believe that he wants to reignite that spark in people, that trust in him. If you find you're in the place now that you've just grown bitter because it's been years and you and your husband still haven't had children, it's been years and that illness that's been plaguing you hasn't been healed yet, it's been years and you're still in that place of just despair and you are losing hope, you are losing faith in God that he wants to do anything in your life, and you are just empty, and come forward for prayer, because God wants to speak love into your life today. If you need guidance, but you cannot work out what he's saying to you, and you are begging him to show you what he wants for your life, then we'd love to pray for you. So if the prayer team wouldn't mind coming up the front, and we're just going to be available, and if you want prayer, then please do come up. Father, I thank you that with you everything is possible. I thank you, Lord, that you do want to do miracles in our life, that you do want to answer our prayers, and you always answer our prayers. It might be a yes, it might be a no, or it might be a not yet. And Lord, I pray that you would reignite hope in people, that you would give peace to people, that you'd lift us up of that place of just despair in the waiting, that you would help us to see the things that you are doing in our lives during that waiting period. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you never leave us or forsake us. You are always with us, and you are for us, not against us. Thank you, Father, that you love us and you've got big plans for our future. Amen.
So please feel free to take advantage of the invitation. Now's the time, maybe now's the day. God's after your heart, and this is a process here. So our experienced prayer team are very happy to pray with you. And if you want someone in particular, then fine, you know, make a beeline for them. We may pray for you perhaps singly, or perhaps as two people in the prayer team may pray for you, whatever suits you. If you've got something I only want to share with one person perhaps, then you can do that. But we just want to make it available for you. And for anyone else who doesn't want to come for prayer or doesn't feel drawn to prayer, then you're free to leave now. You can hang around if you want. And we just ask, if you are going to stack chairs and things, if you could just do it fairly quietly so that we can just be able to talk at the front. Other than that, have a blessed week, and we'll catch up with you next week.